We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
We are on our third part tonight, and Jude is a little book. I told you before, if you have more than one chapter in Jude, you need to get a new Bible, okay? Jude is a little book, broad spectrum, very broad spectrum. The truth is covered here in the book of Jude. And despite the size of the book, there are some very serious and very sobering warnings that should, in many ways, shock us, maybe even scare us. I want you to know God doesn't want us living in fear. Can we say amen to that? Okay, He doesn't want us living in fear. He doesn't want that spirit of fear in us, but fear is good, a right kind of fear, a healthy fear of God. But He wants us to know the truth. And the truth is not your enemy. The truth is your friend, right? To know the truth, to understand the truth, to live the truth. And today, whether we want to embrace this concept or not, truth is under attack, and it's under attack in its broadest spectrum in the church house. We tend to look at society and think, oh, truth is under attack in society. And yes, it is, but truth is really under attack in the church house. And not only this, but we've been learning about apostates, who they are and what they are, and the fact that they are alive and that they are active. And I think what will alarm us more than anything else about this passage, and what has alarmed me most as I've gone through this little book of Jude, is who these apostates are. It's not just that they are an apostate, but who they actually are. How many of you in here have ever had somebody pull a joke on you? You ever had a common practical prank? You ever had that happen? And it's one thing if it's somebody that you don't know. You're kind of like, oh, okay, that was funny, haha. But how much worse is it when it's somebody that you actually know pulled a joke on you, right? And you're like, what in the world? I can't believe you would what? Do that. I can't believe you would do that. In the case of an apostate, the hard truth is that they operate within the church. It's people we might know. And as I shared very personally with you last week about the individual in England that I had that very difficult issue with, it's people that you know or know of. And what they do is a serious thing. And so right out of the gate tonight, I want us to just kind of build a little bit of foundation because we're going to jump in at the deep choppy water. Can you guys hang with that and say amen? Okay, we're gonna go out into some choppy water, some deep water. Some of you might leave here tonight scratching your head, and that's good because I want you to go home and dig some more. Nothing like digging in the Bible, right? Some of you are like, oh no, oh yes, all right? So write this down, indicators of apostates, indicators of apostates. What is that, and what does it look like, and how will I know them? So these are indicators, and I want us to kind of get these down, get them in our heart, get them in our thinking, and begin to understand what they look like and how they operate. Number one, they deny Christ and His words. They deny Christ and His words. Time and time again, you constantly see this characteristic trait of an apostate. Apostasy, in essence, is the denial and it is the departure from the faith. An apostate is characterized by the denial of the truth, whether it's God's Word, whether it's His Son, whether it's His people, whether it's His nature. They are defectors who may appear godly, they may do good things, but in their heart, listen, they deny. Okay, they look good up front. They have, like Timothy says, a form of godliness. And the Bible says in Timothy that in the latter days, more and more people, the two words there side by side in the Greek there really means it's just more and more and more and more and what? More, just more and more people are going to deny the faith. So it's not really something we should be like, oh, can you believe it? No, we should be aware of it. They're going to have what the Bible talks about as a seared conscience. How many of you have ever burned yourself? Okay, what do you get as a result of your burn? A scar, pain, good. Pain first, right? And then what? A scar. And that scar becomes very what? Insensitive. In fact, it becomes callous. Timothy talks about the fact that they are cold, they are indifferent to spiritual things, and they may even be in the church, but they are not in Christ. In fact, right within the church. Let me say this to the parents tonight, and I am one, so I speak to myself. having raised two boys now, both about to turn 1 19 and 1 17, myself having been raised in a pastor's home, I feel I have a little bit of ground to stand upon the statement I want to share with you, which is that one of the biggest dangers that we as parents face is raising our kids in and around church, but not raising them in Christ. Okay? We raise them in and around church, but we don't raise them in Christ. And that is so paramount for us to understand the difference in the two. Okay? They must be raised in Christ. Church is a part of that, in and around church, the people of God, the church house. We understand this, but that can't be their only association. They must be raised in Christ. They must develop their own relationship in Christ. This is the key. See, you can't force your children to love Jesus, right? But they can see you loving Jesus. So you'll get fussed out with the church at some point. You'll quit the church maybe at some point. But do you quit Christ? This is the issue, okay? And I don't have time to go any further on that, but an apostate is one who denies Christ. Number two, they seek to undermine spiritual authority. Rebellious to spiritual authority, they're showing their true rebellion toward God. There are a lot of times where I have pleaded with people to listen to me, to rethink, to stop. Stop what you're doing. Listen, I'm trying to help you. Repent. And there have been many times where I've turned away. You know, people have a general disregard for authority today. Just a general disregard. It's worse for spiritual authority. Let me tell you, it's not easy, nor is it pleasant. To try to confront people and help them change. The statements are, don't judge me. It's such a weak statement to make when somebody says, don't judge me. It's just so weak. Don't tell me how to live my life. Who are you? There are some who just completely refuse spiritual authority. Completely. There are three kinds of people I have to give account for when I stand before God. Number one, people that I failed. And I have failed some people. I know that. And I will have to tell the Lord that I did not do the best I could have by them. The second group of people that I have to give an account for are the people that I did pastor and that I did put all my effort in and I did love and I did pray and I did come alongside them. And I have to give an account for how that went down with the Lord. And there's a third group. And this is a very unique group, but there is a group here that I have to give an account for. And this is the group that I have to tell the Lord they wouldn't let me pastor them. They wouldn't let me. They wouldn't receive me. They wouldn't hear me. They wouldn't heed me. They wouldn't let me. They wouldn't let me pastor them. And this is a sign of an apostate, someone who refuses and rejects any kind of spiritual authority. Number three, they ultimately damage and ruin their lives, and the lives of others, I might add. An apostate does untold damage within the church that ultimately ruins and wreaks havoc in the lives and hinders God's kingdom from advancing. So Jude starts out the book, if you're in Jude now, he starts out the book with a very warm greeting, but now he gives a sober warning. Let's notice Jude verses 5 through 7. You guys there, would you say amen? I will, therefore, put you in what? Remembrance. Well, you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, what does it say? Destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, notice that verse in your Bible, in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for a what? an example, suffering the vengeance of what kind of fire? Eternal fire. So Jude now uses, look at your Bibles, please look at the text. He uses three very succinct, very clear illustrations, indicators about apostates. He's going to get down to earth with us. He's going to get very serious. I struggled with this text probably more than I've struggled with any other text in a very long time. Fleshing it out, thinking it out. It took me so much longer to get this sermon ready for a Wednesday than it normally does. So much of my energy, efforts, time, and prep work, a bulk of that ends up going into Sunday morning. But this was such a sobering, sombering, difficult passage that it really bears out the weight of what Jude is saying here tonight. And it should wake us up. So three examples. Number one, an example of unbelief. An example of unbelief. Now, Paul and the author of Hebrews uses Israel to illustrate important spiritual truths. If you're taking notes, write down these passages tonight. You can look these up later. You can go dig these out for yourself. Write down the book of Numbers, chapter power of 14. This is what Jude is referencing. When Israel was delivered from Egypt by the power of God. Israel was brought out of Egypt. Remember, they were slaves and they were in bondage. And so God came and he said, okay. And he sends the plagues to Pharaoh. And did Pharaoh listen, yes or no? Pharaoh's like, no. Moses says, let my people. Pharaoh's like, yeah, no, we're not doing that. And so plague after plague after plague. And so finally, what does God send? The death angel. Remember? And Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. Get out of here. Go. And then he realizes what he's done. And what does he do? He goes after them. And so Moses gets to the Red Sea. He's done everything he knows to do. And he's standing at the Red Sea. And people are screaming and crying. They can hear the chariots coming. I mean, the whole thing's building up. And God's like, stretch out your rod. And whoo, the water parts. And out go the children of Israel. They get across the other side. And here come the Egyptians. And what happens? God's like, close it up. So they get to where they're going. And they go into the wilderness, and it wasn't God's intention for them to hang out in the wilderness for 40 years. God says, I want you to go into the promised land. So he sends out how many? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad. And some of you don't even, you're like, you've lost your mind. So these guys come back, these 10 guys, and they're like, oh, this land is, we can't take it. There's giants and there's this and there's that. And there's two of them and they're like, oh, no way, we can do it. And the Bible says there in the chapter that the people began to get fearful. And you know, we're so privileged because we're on this side of the fence. But you know, you look at the text and you're thinking, God just got you out of Egypt. He just parted the Red Sea. And you're afraid of some big dude with six toes and six fingers? Like, what? And all the people are gripped in fear and they're disobedient. But ultimately, it's unbelief. They didn't believe God. An entire nation, God delivered them out. But this hasn't been paid for that every individual believed. Think about it. Has everyone's sin been paid for, yes or no? But does everyone believe? See, a lot of people in the Scriptures and the story of Israel rejected the report that was brought. They rebelled against the spiritual authority. And they denied and did not believe that God would deliver them. The example is very clear. He is reminding them. He says, I'm putting you in what? Remembrance. Every Hebrew child knew this truth. They knew the story. Some of you know the story. They were raised on these truths. He said, don't you remember? Despite everything they had seen, everything they had experienced, that generation, the Bible says, died in the wilderness. I don't usually do this, but we're going to do it tonight. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. And for time's sake, I'm going to just kind of rifle through this because we can't get all of this in the session that we have in front of us tonight, but I want to finish this section up. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, you can do a complete thorough reading of this later, but the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about Moses and how he was faithful. And in verse 8, he's reminding the Hebrew children who are now saved, the Christians. He says in verse 8, and he's speaking to us now, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And they erred in their heart, they have not known my ways, and I swear that they will not enter into my rest." Now, I highly encourage you to look at verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That verse right there scares me. And if you're not scared, you should be. You mean like, I should walk around in fear? No, it's that the children, you should check your heart. Think about the miracles that the children of Israel experienced. And yet they still pulled back. Take heed, brethren. Take heed. So what should we do to compensate it, Pastor? Look at verse 13. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The text goes on to talk about how God was grieved with them, how they would not listen, how they wouldn't hear His voice. Now look at verse 19. Verse 19 is the bow on this whole thing. "So we see that they could not enter in because of one word." What is it? Unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. There's somewhat of a pattern here with God, isn't there? God delivers first, gives us the opportunity, and then He destroys second, right? Delivers first, destroys second. Every time, all the way through the Old Testament, you see it. Deliverance, a time of waiting to see how the people will respond, and then He comes in wrath and pours out. Guess where we are right now in this time of history? We're in that time where God's waiting, isn't He? But there's going to come a point when, guess what's going to happen? Destruction. Destruction. I wonder if we hear the warning tonight. You know, a lot of people stay in church, but they don't believe. And they go to hell from the pew. They go to hell from the church pew. You see, our knowledge of Christ must not just be intellectual. It must be intimate. It must be personal. It must be relational. This is what defines our relationship. Knowledge alone does not get you into heaven. Belief, a life, perfect life, is patterned by faithful obedience. Not perfect. God's not looking for us to be perfect. How many of you know we're not going to be perfect, right? Okay. But He's looking for faithfulness, a pattern of faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10 on the screens for you. Listen to this. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, notice carefully, we're not the judge. Who's the judge? "The Lord shall judge his people, and because it is a fearful thing to what? Fall into the hands of the living God." Go home and read Jonathan Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Preach that hundreds of years ago. This is hard, difficult, rough truth that doesn't sit well on our palates. And the reality is that many sit in church and they reject the truth and they defect back to the world, but they never leave the congregation. Maybe they don't teach and maybe they don't minister, but they're apostate nonetheless. And the reality is more people reject the gospel than receive it. More people reject it than receive it. And the author is telling us here, the greater your exposure to the truth, the greater difficulty is ahead for you.
We have to ensure that we're not in this category. Our belief, our behavior needs to be in harmony. Church, it's one thing to be ignorant, but another to know the truth and transform.
There's a point where you can be fooling yourselves and others when it comes to being a true believer. And this is the admonishment. This is the warning. This is what Jude is saying. Hey, listen.
Don't you remember how God handled this? Number two, an example of fallen angels.
Now, I want to say that what's important to keep in mind here is the fact that God judges apostasy, and angels are no exception. So if you look in the text, he talks in Jude about this illustration. He says, and the angels, in verse 6, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, and hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And it's one verse. And there are really two views here that are out there. And you can find this example of what Jude is talking about. You should write this reference down for yourself. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. There are two primary views. There's a few other, but I think they're very anemic and weak, and I don't think they stand up to much of anything. Actually, you can shoot a hole in it really quick. But in Genesis chapter 6, there's this story that unfolds for us, and it's talking about how some believe that fallen angels possessed the bodies of men and cohabited with women. We understand that a demon is a fallen angel. Do we understand that? Right? Okay. Now, understand that a demon is a spirit, so he doesn't have any equipment. You guys know what I mean when I say equipment? So if you're like, equipment? Think about it, okay? Think about it, all right? So in order to have this happen, in order to cohabitate, they had to possess a body. The second, and I think it's a solid argument as well, is that the line of Seth was considered godly, began to mingle offspring. Ungodly line of Cain, and then produced offspring. Truth is that offspring was killed in the flood, okay? What's important is to not get bogged down in these two very solid arguments, which, by the way, many scriptural arguments on both sides for both positions and good godly men disagree, okay? This is one of those things that we don't have to spend a lot of time fighting about and sitting around, you know, discussing the deeper things of God, okay? It's not going to change anything. It's two small passages. But what Jude is doing is he's using this as an example. And without trying to confuse the issue at hand, the text is clear that God judged those angels that went against him. Those that rebelled and rejected God's rule and his authority, they went outside the bounds that they had. Even the angels have bounds on them. Even the angels don't know everything. We're going to see later, and if you study the scriptures later, there's many times where the angels were asking questions. Why? Because they don't know everything. They can't be everywhere at once. So by the way, neither can a demon. Did you guys know that? Okay. Satan can't be everywhere at one time. Somebody say amen to that, okay? He's a created being. He'll be one place at one time. You say, where is he? I don't know. Okay? That was not in my house. Praise God for that, right? These angels who are now demons were cast into the pit. By the way, if you study the scripture, every time Jesus confronted demons, you know what they said? Don't send us to the pit. Do you remember when Jesus cast out the legion of demons in that boy? And he sent him into the swine? Right? And they ran down the cliff and committed hogicide. You guys remember that? Remember? That's the first case for deviled ham in the Bible, right? And so you guys will get it in a minute, okay? And so, think about it. You know what they said? Don't send us to the pit. Why? Because that's where they're being held until God begins to judge them and then they're cast into the lake of fire. You can read about this in Revelation. Satan, not all the demons are held in chains, some. Satan is going to be bound with a great chain, it says in the book of Revelation, for a period of time, then loose for a little while before he then is cast into the lake of fire. So there are some demons still at work. The lesson here is that God judged these angels. Now please listen carefully. These angels, this is so important, okay? Some of you are still stuck on the, how did that work? Get off that, okay? Just move on, all right? It's one verse. These angels were once in a privileged position, and they pulled back from God, and they pushed into sin, and they ended up in the pit of punishment. You see, privilege and position is not a promise that automatically means we could never pull away from God. This is a warning. This is what Jude is telling us. He's warning us. He's saying, listen, listen, listen. It's sobering. Rebellion is rejection, and that always results in punishment. You say, well, what do I do? Write this down. You protect your heart, and you keep it tender and sensitive to the Spirit through faithful obedience and repentance, changing, growing. Listen, let me be honest with you, okay? Be nice if your preacher was be honest, right? Anyone can fall. How many of you have ever fallen? Okay? There's something you learn about falling. You get back up. And the longer you grow in the Christian life, you want to fall less and you want to get up faster, right? I want to fall less and I want to get up faster. We all fall. In many ways, the Bible says. It says the just man falls. How many times? Seven. But there's a difference to fall and fall away completely, where you willfully sin continually with no desire to come back. To completely turn your back in total rebellion and rejection. And church, here's what scares me to share with you. Is that you can get to the point in your life where you're actually unable to repent. It's not that repentance isn't there. It's that you are unable to repent. You say, where's that at in the Bible? Great question. Hebrews 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Okay, so don't put this on God. This is us. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Remember when I laid the foundation? An apostate defiles what? Lives. Ruins lives. Lest there be any fornicator, okay? Or what? Profane person as who? Esau. Who for one morsel of meat, what did he do? Sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, please notice, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was what? For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau is a prime example of a person who had opportunity, who had privilege, who had promise. But instead of pursuing spiritual things, he went after the secular. The word profane there in the book of Hebrews is the Greek word for secular. Esau, like so many, sacrificed his future on the altar of immediate. And he destroyed his own destiny through chosen disobedience and willful rejection. He chose that. It's what he wanted. But when he wanted to repent, what he discovered was that he could not. Why? Because continual, willful, rebellious rejection ultimately results in us losing the ability to be broken for our sin and repent. You say, yeah, he cried. Anybody can cry. He wasn't crying tears of remorse and repentance. He was crying tears of anger. He couldn't. You may struggle with what I'm going to share with you, and that's okay. But you may even know somebody like this, and I even spoke with Pastor Mike about it this week. This whole text was so heavy on me this week. I have had the unfortunate experience, and I know he has as well. I know his father has. We talked about it. Of where you meet somebody, and you try to talk to them, and they will say these words, and I've heard these words, Pastor, it's too late for me. And I've always said this to them, no, it's not, no, it's not. And they'll look at me and they'll say, you don't understand. I lost my chance. And I said, well, God's a God of 100 chances. And they say, yeah, but it's past the point for me. I've gone over the point of no return. I'm not coming back. I have a book in my office. It's called The Last Words and Testimonies. It's of atheists, saved people, great statesmen, missionaries, agnostics.
you would be shocked and horrified to hear what some of these people were saying on their deathbed. It's too late, it's too late, it's too late. There comes a time when we get so hardened to the things of God, so callous, nothing gets through. We just willfully say, I'm not going to repent. You see, people think, well, when they get to hell, you'll be sorry. No, you don't. Get the sermon series I preached called The Hard Truth About Hell. People in hell aren't repentive, they're angry. And every day they're more angry. I would warn us tonight. Look diligently. Look at our life. You see, this final example, number three, an example of God's fierce judgment, is a story that most of us are familiar with. How many of you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? For those of you that may not be familiar with it, the quick reader version is this, that Abraham and Lot were out on the plains, and Abraham said to Lot, why don't you decide which piece of ground or where you want to live? And so there's an interesting twist in the text when it says that Abraham built an altar and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, the thing of it is that he gave Lot the choice, and Lot wanted to go after the rich plain and the secular society and all of the razzmatazz and pizzazz and jazz that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah had to offer. And so off he goes, and Abraham stays behind, and you know what happens. The city is wicked and perverse. It's full of every kind of disgusting, horrible, perverted sexual wickedness that you can ever imagine goes on in that city. God says, I'm going to judge that city. I'm going to knock it off the face of the planet. And Abraham says, whoa, I got relatives there. He says, well, you better go tell them. And there's this bartering thing that happens. And Abraham says, well, for this many, for this many, for this many. And so God says, I'm going to send some angels. So the angels come to the house and they tell him, they're like, okay, hey, listen, who's in the house? Get ready. And while these two men are in the house, okay, it says that the men of the city surround the house. You can look this up in Genesis 18 and 19. And they're crying out and groping, trying to get the two angels, the two male angels, the visitors that came. They're like, we want to literally have sex with these guys. Give them to us. And the two angels come out and they pull Lot out of the fray and they blind the guys at the door. And the Bible says the Bible says the men wearied themselves trying to find the door. Think about that. They didn't weary themselves trying to get home. They were so obsessed with these men that they couldn't find the door, and they were wearying themselves to the point of exhaustion trying to find the door. Like a perverted pack of wolves. And so Lot says, I'll give you my daughters. Thanks, Dad. They're like, no, we don't want your daughters, we want the men. And so he says, get your wife, get your kids. We're going to make a run for it. Don't look what? Back. And there's so much in this story. Time does not permit me to get into it. They leave the city, and of course, what happens? Lot's wife turns around, and she's incinerated along with the rest of the city. And God judged that city for their wicked fornication, strange flesh, the perversion of what was going on. Now what you see here again, church, look carefully, is again, you see God's patience. He gave them time. And you know what's heartbreaking? Hey, dads, you know what's heartbreaking? Lot goes to his future sons-in-laws and he says, hey, listen, you got to go. God's going to wipe this city out. And you know what it says? They mocked him. They said, you sound like a fool. You know. Who are you, Lot? You hang out with all of them. Like you got God's ear on this thing. Really? You see, the sin of Israel was unbelief. The sin of the fallen angels was rebellion and rejection, and the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was indulging in wickedness, perversion, and unnatural lust. All signs and symptoms that Jude warns us of being an apostate. I just want to remind us tonight that it is God's role to judge, not ours. Can we say amen to that? It's not our job to run around and figure out who's saved and who's not and whose sin is worse. I mean, we're all wicked sinners, aren't we? Okay. So what do we do to contend for the faith? Three things will be done. Number one, no doctrine be perpetuates error. Study. Study. Be prepared to defend yourself against error and denounce those things that are wrong. Know the truth. Study doctrine. Be familiar with the things of God. Number two, live out your faith on a daily basis. Don't let knowing Jesus be some academic exercise that you do every once in a while on a Sunday. You got to blow the dust off your Bible. You don't know. Listen, live it out. When you live godly, it clears up a lot of doubts. It proves out our claim of faith in Jesus Christ. And number three, and this is perhaps the most difficult one, never lose sight of the destiny of those who deny Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.